It's so good to see you today. Thank you so much for being here. And for those of you who are watching online, we're so happy that you're connected that way as well. I'm so excited about this new two-week series, So What? Today, talking about what we sow, S-O-W. And next week, Now What? What do you do once you sow? And then next week as well, we're going to take that special offering and see what God is up to over the next 18 months as we expand our ministry even further. So I'm so excited about today's word, and I sure hope that God will just sow something into you that will be so bountiful that you'll be saying to other people, it was good for me to be here. I'm so glad I was here today. I'm also excited about our ministry in Haiti and the great work that we're doing there. They're one of our five focus countries, and we minister in Kenya and Ethiopia, Mexico, Peru, and also in Haiti. And it's so good to have Bishop and Lady June here from Haiti. Would you just stand so we can wave to you and thank you for making the trip? We're so glad that you're here, Pastor, Bishop, and Lady. Thank you so much for the great work that we get to partner with in you. So God bless you. Well, are you ready for God's word? You ready for this? Come on, let's pray together and ask God to be with us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for how you sow in our lives over and over again. Thank you, God, for how you take care of us, how you take care of others through us. And now as we go into this word, do something that is undeniable. Speak to your people in a way that they hear from your Holy Spirit. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Together, everyone said, amen. Amen and amen. Are you in a place of mo' money, low money, or no money? Are you in a place of mo' money, low money, or no money? On Thursday, Annie called me on my radio talk show, Real Talk, with Dr. David Anderson. And she says, Pastor, I was in a place of mo' money. I was making $10,000 a month. I was giving to the Lord, and I was budgeting it well. But now I'm in a place of low money, where I'm only making $2,000 per month. My rent slash mortgage is $1,500 a month. And then there are other bills, food and gas and all that, that take up the other $500. So she wasn't quite sure what she's supposed to do because she couldn't make ends meet. And she wanted to know, how can I give to the Lord when I don't have enough money to give? And she wanted my counsel on this. If you were in my shoes, what would you have told her? What word would you have given to Annie? Anybody over here in this section, you got a word for Annie? Anybody? Volunteer. You ain't in that section, but okay, let me come to your section. How about this section? Volunteer? All right, so you tell her use her talents, even though she doesn't have treasures, finances. Anybody over here, what would you tell Annie to do? Up there, what would you say? What'd she say? You're hiring. Amen. Give me your information afterwards. Anybody else, what would you tell her to do? Open anybody. Keep tithing. What'd she say? Have faith. Yeah, that's a position I'm put in, right, all the time. When I'm asked these questions, you're asked these questions, and on behalf of God, you want to try to give somebody the right answer. And it's not easy, right? We didn't get a lot of answers from you because it's a real human situation where you're thinking, hey, look, maybe I'm in that situation of low money or no money, and you want to ask me to give, you know? And then there's people who have more money, and they're mad that you asked to give. So either way, you talk about money, people get mad sometimes. But in this case, I appreciated her heart and I affirmed her because she actually wanted to do what was right. She wanted to give. She was just saying, Pastor, how can I when it's $1,500 a month and $500 left over where I have to pay my other bills and get food? How can I give to the Lord? So let me tell you what I told her. I said, Annie, what I want you to do is first tell me when's the next time you get paid. And she said, I get paid on the 15th of this month. I said, okay. What I want you to do on the 15th, as soon as you get your paycheck, I want you to give something to the Lord. Something. I don't care what it is. It's $10, $20, $30, whatever it is. I want you to take the first of what you have and give it to the Lord. That's called a first fruits offering. That's when you're giving God from the top, from the first, not in the last leftover. I spend everything else, and if I have money left over, I give it to God. God is not asking for the leftovers. He's asking for the first fruits. So what I want you to do is you choose the amount, decide in your heart, that's cool, but give something, even if it's 10 bucks. And I said, then what I want you to do is give that gift of whatever it is you decide in faith and with a prayer. And I want you to pray three things. First of all, I want you to pray a prayer of thanksgiving when you give the gift, thanking God that you even have something that you can give. It's better to have something you can give than nothing you can give, right? So thank you, God, that I have something I can give you. The second part of the prayer is I want you not only to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, but I want you to pray a prayer of multiplication. Say, God, as I give you this, would you multiply this seed that I'm putting in the ground? Would you bear much fruit from it? Multiply the gift that I am giving to you. How many of you know God can multiply things that you can't even see? That God can actually multiply that which you sow into someone or something else. And I say the third part of your prayer, pray a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer of multiplication, and then pray a prayer, third and finally, of commitment. She says, what do you mean? Commit to God that however he blesses you from the time you put this offering in to the next check that you're going to get on the 15th, make a commitment to give 10% of however he blesses you. And she said, wow, I got it. So you want me to give something and then pray that when God blesses me over the next, between this paycheck and the next paycheck, that I'm going to give 10% of whatever that blessing is. I said, yes. She got so excited about it. Why? Because she's doing something that we all should be doing, and that is we should always be connecting to God's divine economy. You see, now she's getting in to God's divine economy by obeying, giving something, and then by praying, trusting that God can do something with the little that she gives. You see, we happen to serve a God who can do a lot with a little. In fact, God can take a little faith and do a lot. God is a God who knows how to multiply. He just wants Annie to get in on what he's up to. There are all kinds of economies in the world, international and global economies. There is Western economy and Eastern economy. There's a traditional economy. There's market economy. There's mixed economy. There's command economy. All those of you who went to school and know all about the different economies, there are a lot of economies. But no matter what kind of economy it is, they're all human economies. What we're talking about today, regardless of what country you're from, regardless of what part of the world you're from, what we're talking about today is connecting with God's divine economy. An economy that is different than what you and I would normally see as a mathematician or an accountant. God says in his word, from the passage we're going to look at in the Old Testament, then we're going to transition to a New Testament passage, he actually says, test me in this. So Annie, what you're doing is you're testing God. Now, God doesn't give us permission to test him in anything else. But this is the one time in Scripture God actually says, test me in this. No, you shouldn't try God. No, you shouldn't tempt God. But yes, you can test God when it comes to money because he said so. Now, let me prove it to you. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. This is the last book in the Old Testament. And in chapter 3, we find a conversation between God and his people. And we'll pick it up right around verse 8. And this is what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. God tells us to put him to the test. I told Annie to put God to the test. Give something and give it with prayer and faith. And then when God blesses you, you're going to agree ahead of time to give him at least 10% of the blessing. I think she was so excited about it because she realized in that moment that, wow, now I have new anticipation. Before I wasn't even expectant. Now I'm expectant. I'm obedient and I'm expectant. I'm obedient because I'm going to give something. I'm expectant because now maybe God will actually do something with my faith and my prayer. She is now connecting to God's divine economy. And in this passage that we just read, we found that God is saying, bring your tithes into the storehouse. You're robbing me when you don't give tithes and offerings. In fact, with this passage, we see that his promises to us when we actually obey him to give of the tithes and the offerings. In fact, it tells us that there are three outcomes, three promises that God will give us right from this passage when we connect to his divine economy. Now, before I get to those three promises, let me clarify the difference between a tithe and an offering. A tithe is 10%, 10% of your earnings. So if you make $100,000, you get your giving statement, you should have given at least $10,000 away to the work of the Lord. That's a tithe. An offering, then, is anything above and beyond the 10% that you give to God. So that's why they call them tithes and offerings. Now, I believe that you should give your tithe to the storehouse. It says bring the whole tithe to the storehouse so my people might have food. Now, this was a traditional economy where they were dealing with food and animals, and so their tithes was that kind of a sort of an agricultural system. And what God is saying is you're supposed to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, offerings are the things that you give even beyond. So it could be for the special offering we're taking. It can be sponsoring children. It can be sponsoring ministries that we're doing around the world. You can be giving it to a family member in Jesus' name. Whatever it is, you have freedom to give of the tithes and the offerings. But God is saying, out of obedience, you need to at least bring 10% into the storehouse. So the math is real easy. What happens is we make the math complicated. And then we want to move around what God does when it comes to straight up math here. Now, someone said in both services, and I suspect in the services to come, that if she doesn't have, Annie ought to serve. Service is not giving of money. There's a difference. Talents and treasure. We don't substitute those. We don't say, well, I don't have the money, so therefore I'm going to give time. No, whether you have money or not, you give time. You don't say, because I don't have time, I'm going to give money. No, you're supposed to make time to serve the Lord wherever you go. And you're supposed to pray always. You're supposed to always be connected to the Lord. So there's no substitution here. God wants you to give up your time. Yes, that's a different sermon. God wants you to give earned income. Cash. Let me spell it. C-A-S-H. Cash. Dollars. Moolah. Cheddar. Cheese. Whatever you want to call it. You understand? Can you say cash? Money. Money. That's what God's talking about. Money. Not substitute for money. Money. Okay? He wants you to give of your earnings. Now, we get very mathematical and become economists when it comes to this. Which reminds me of the joke of the mathematician, the accountant, and the economist who were all applying for the same job. And when the mathematician was with the interviewee asked the question, what is 2 plus 2 equal? To which the mathematician says, 4. The interviewer says, 4 exactly? And the mathematician says, yes, 4 exactly. Then the accountant comes in, and it's now time for the accountant to interview, and the interviewer says, what's 2 plus 2? The accountant says, on average, 4, give or take 10%, but on average, 4. Then the economist comes in. The interviewer asks him this question, what is 2 plus 2 equal? The economist immediately gets up, closes the door, closes the shades, sits down next to the interviewer and says, what do you want it to equal? What do you want it to equal? The whole point of the punchline is that God's not looking for economists who fudge the numbers. He's not looking for people to get all creative. It's just straight up hard-earned cash. Don't get fuzzy with the numbers. Don't fudge the numbers. And don't spiritualize it by saying, I can't give, so I'm going to serve. No, that's not enough. God is saying, I want you to serve anyway, whether you can give or not. But giving is about another kind of obedience. And so it's very clear when we look at your bottom line and my bottom line, when you look at your budget and my budget, it's very clear whether this is an area where we're actually honoring God or not. God is not looking for people who are creative with their finances when it comes to whether we're going to give him the tithe or the offering or not. He's looking for servants, stewards, givers who understand that God is the creator of the universe, and he gives all good gifts well. See, God's economy is not based on the human economic theory or system. It's based on his divine purpose and heavenly protocols that supersede a market-based economy. So having said all that now and clarifying, hopefully, the difference between the tithe and the offering, now let's look at the promises God actually gives us for this obedience. We find it right here in the text. Malachi chapter 3 is where we were, so let's go back there. And in Malachi chapter 3, we began to see the first promise. This is what it says. Will a man rob God? You've robbed me, but you asked, how do we rob you in tithes and offerings? And then he says, if you basically test him in this, it says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room to receive it, in verse 10. So here's the first promise. Poured out blessings. Poured out blessings. That if you will bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, he will pour out blessings. He will open up a window and pour out blessings in your life. He actually promises that you won't even have room to receive it. He's going to bless you so good. Which means what happens is when you don't have room, you begin to give away out of your overflow. It means that when you get so blessed, you can't help but be a blessing. It means that God has blessed you to such a degree you can't help but pull somebody else alongside and say, how can I bless you? Remember our theme last year was bless the world. You just want to bless people because you've been so blessed, you can't help yourself but be generous and bless other people. How many of you would love to be a blessing to other people? You say, God, bless me so I can be a blessing. Don't just bless me for myself. Bless me for other people. Anybody want that in their life? I mean, I love that when I actually feel like I can bless other people because I've been blessed. Like, I can't even help myself. It makes me excited. I love to be able to give to God and to give to others because God has given so much to me. Promise number one is poured out blessings. But check out promise number two, and we find it in verse 11. He says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord God Almighty, says the Lord Almighty. Did you see it? Here's the second promise, the prevention of pests. God will not only pour out blessing in your life, but he will prevent pests. Anybody like some pests out their life? I ain't talking about the person you came to church with. I'm talking about the things that can come and devour the very good stuff that you have. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields from casting their fruit. In other words, you produce fruit, but it's no good. It's terrible that you would work so hard to produce something and then it gets devoured or it becomes ruined. We talked about this at the partners meeting from Luke chapter 5, where Peter was with his others fishing. And they were fishing all night, caught no fish. And so the Lord says, well, go ahead and put your net in the water. They said, but Lord, all night we've been fishing, but because you said so, we'll do it. And then, of course, they caught so much fish because of the miracle God did. They didn't have room enough to handle it, and they didn't have enough strength to handle it. So they had to signal their partners from around, and together everyone grabbed a piece of the net to capture all the fish. And then God says, I will make you fishers of men. I have a divine purpose in this. But what does it feel like when you're a businessman and this is your skill and you've had success in the past and yet you've been working all night and you caught no fish? There's nothing more frustrating than when you work so hard to do something right, but it doesn't produce the outcome you're looking for. Have you ever been there? Have you ever worked so hard to do what was right, worked so hard to do something well, and it still didn't produce the results you were looking for? You worked so hard for the relationship, but it didn't produce what you were looking for. You worked so hard for the business, but it didn't produce what you were looking for. You worked so hard at your investments, but it didn't produce the dividends you were hoping for. And here these men were working all night. They worked so hard, they probably even won fishing awards. This was their business. This was their income. What's worse is when you did something well before and it did work out, now you're doing something again and it doesn't work out. And you're saying, but hang on, I was good at this before. I've worked hard. I know what I'm doing. I know what my skill is, and yet it's not producing the outcome that I want. What the Lord says is, listen, if you will hook up with the divine economy of Almighty God, not only will I pour out a blessing that you don't even have room enough to receive, but I will prevent the pests from literally devouring what you do have, casting your fruit to the ground as useless. In other words, God is saying, because I'm pouring out blessings, you can lose all those blessings, but what I'm going to do, because you are connected to the divine economy of God, is I'm going to prevent evil from coming to devour the very thing that you've been working so hard on. For some of you, it's not that you can't make money. It's not that you can't buy stuff. It's that everything you put your hand to, it succeeds, and then it gets taken away. It's not because God didn't keep his promise to bless you. He did. But because you stopped being connected to the divine economy, he said, you know what? I've blessed you and kept blessing you, but you keep losing it because I'm not preventing the pest from devouring the very thing that you tasted before. What's worse is when you've tasted it and it's good, and then now you taste it and it's sour. What's worse is when you've had success and the very thing that you've produced now becomes devoured, falling like fruit to the ground that has bruises all over it. What God is saying, the blessing is twofold. It's not only what I give you, but it's what I prevent from taking away the very thing that I've blessed you with. And he promises if you hook up with this divine economy that he will not only bless you, but he'll keep the pest away and prevent bad from coming to take the very thing that he blessed you with. But there's a third promise. We find it in verse 12. It says, then all the nations will call you blessed, and yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. At the end of each of these three promises is the phrase, says the Lord Almighty. God says this as a promise to you. And here's the third blessing, and that's prosperity. Prosperity is what we've been talking about as our theme all year. Hug prosperity. Prosperity should produce humility. It should produce unity, not isolation. And it should produce generosity. And those who are prosperous, it goes on to say, other nations will see that you are blessed. For yours will be a delightful land. You see, God not only blesses you and then prevents pests from taking the very blessing away that you have, but God then prospers you so other people can actually see that you are blessed and they glorify your Father in heaven. You become a delightful land. Wouldn't you love to be, and some of you are, I know, a delightful land? A place that other people look to and say, man, when I connect up with you, I just feel like there's a delight about you. There's a peace about you. There's a connection that I want to have with you because you are blessed. And that is the beauty of being connected to God's divine economy. It's a testimony to other people. And the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:15, when other people ask for the hope that is in you, you're able to then tell them about me. It says that they will glorify your Father in heaven when they see you. When you are a delightful land, you are a testimony and a place that other people want to come and eat of your fruit. Other people want to come and be in the land of your atmosphere and presence. God is saying, when you connect to my divine economy, I will pour out blessings to you. I will prevent the pest from coming to devour you. And I will prosper you to such a degree that others will see that prosperity, that joy, and you will be a delightful land that will draw others to come to you. And when they do, you'll say glory to God, and then he will receive the glory. Isn't that something that you want? It's something that I want. I want to be a delightful land. I want to be a person that's producing all kinds of fruit so people can come into the atmosphere and the orbit of my life and receive good stuff, not bad stuff. There's too much drama with so many people. They don't have a delightful land at all. They have a land that's wicked and a land that is full of criticism and full of legalism and full of hate and racism. I want to be a delightful land. I want to be a place where people are drawn to say, there's something about you. There's something about your ministry. There's something about your life. What is it? And then I can say, glory to God. It's the one who I'm connected to. I'm a part of his divine program. And as a result of that, I want to be a delightful land. Well, there are the three blessings right there found in Malachi. You have the verses to go with it in 10, 11, and 12 of Malachi chapter 3. Now, before I shift over now to the New Testament, because now we've talked about first fruits given. That's what this Old Testament process is all about, giving of your first fruits, your tithes, and your offering. I'm going to shift over now to the New Testament to move from first fruits giving to faith giving. But before I talk about this generous faith giving, I think it'd be a good place to put a pen in and to take a pause to give you a practical application based on what we've learned so far. And before you move too quickly from Malachi, I want you to note that the practical application actually comes from verses 6 and 7. This is what God says. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Our practical application comes from that verse. God says, basically, you have turned from me, and I want you to return to me. And then they said, well, Lord, how, in verse 7, how are we to return to you? And that's when we get to the key passage we read, where God says, will a man rob God? You've robbed me. In other words, one of the ways we've turned away from God is not being connected to God's divine economy. So here's the practical application, if you're willing to hear it from your brother here. And that is this. Repent of robbing God. He says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. How do we return to you, Lord? Stop robbing me. If you've been robbing God of the tithe and of your offerings, repent. That means turn back to God and say, God, look, I'm so sorry. I remember when I used to tithe. God, I'm so sorry. I stopped doing it. I was mad at the church. I was mad at the pastor. I was mad at you. I don't know. I lost my job, whatever it is. Remember, God's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the first fruit and the faith. And he's saying, look, stop it. Return to me. So if you can hear from your brother this message, the best practical application you can do is to repent. Which means turn back to God and tell God you're sorry and then start to do what's right. And if your faith is not strong enough to start at the 10% Old Testament rule level, start at 2%. Do what I said to Annie to do. Give something. And then pray that when God blesses you, you're going to then give 10%. That at least gets you on the plan of the divine economy. Do you hear the voice of the Lord here? Okay, now let's pause and breathe, and let's run to the New Testament before you fall out. God, please get out of Malachi. All right, come on, come on. That's enough. I'm not beating on you. That's enough. Now let's move to the New Testament. Because when we talked about the first fruits given, that's giving from the front end. But now we're going to talk about faith giving, because what God does, it's not like he erases the tithe. What he does is he raises the game. The tithe in the Old Testament was the ceiling. In the New Testament, it's the floor. In fact, tithes and offerings equaled about 23% for the Jews, because there was a 10%, and then there are all these other sort of taxes and stuff that they had to give, and so it was like 23%. That's almost a quarter. And so now we're in the New Testament, and we find the rule that actually God owns it all. And so it's not like he erases the tithe, he just raises the game and says, you know what? It used to be give 10% and you own 90. How about this? I own 100 of it and you're my steward. You're my manager. And so what I want you to do now, of course, is to give the 10% and to give the offerings. But I want you to steward this thing, hearing from me. But I want you to do it with a heart that I have and a mind that I have. And so then what we do is we find the heart and the mind of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So I want you to go with me there if you have a copy of the scriptures. If not, we'll put it up. You can read it with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to actually have you read this one verse with me out loud in verse 6. So if you can put 9:6 up on the screen, let's read this together. This is what it says. Ready, set, go. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Let's do it one more time. Remember this. Whoever sows will reap. And whoever sows generously will also reap. There you go. So in other words, God is saying you get what you give. And if you give generously, you'll get generosity back. If you sow a little, you'll reap a little. But notice that faith giving in this passage has some qualities with it that I want you to see, because God, again, is looking at the heart and the mind of Christ here, and he doesn't want you to feel this extra guilt when you're giving. Guilt offerings are an Old Testament thing. God is not into guilt offerings. God is into faith offerings that actually bless you and bless him at the same time. I want you to keep reading in this passage with me, but now I'm going to move to verse 7. And this is what it says in verse 7. It says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we see in this passage that God is telling us a couple things about the person who is a generous faith giver. In fact, let me name 5 things that come out of this passage that helps you see whether you're a generous faith giver or not. Number one, a generous faith giver decides in their heart. It actually says it in verse 7. You were supposed to give what is decided. Now understand that the Corinthian people were planning a gift to give to the Apostle Paul when him and his team showed up. And so he was really excited that they had already decided in their heart to give. He's going to send some people ahead of time to make sure the gift is all good to go, so when they show up, there'll be no surprises. And in verse 7, it actually says, what you have decided to give. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So God wants you to make a decision in your heart to give. All right? So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing. What I want you to do is go up to the top of the passage now. In chapter 9, right around verse 1 and 2, listen to what it says, and we're going to pick up some other words. It says, there is no need for me to write you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help. Highlight the word eagerness. What does a generous faith giver do? They give what they've decided in their heart, and secondly, they give eagerly. And I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them this since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give. You see the word ready to give. A generous faith giver is ready to give. And your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. So they're enthusiastic in their giving. So what do we find? We find, number one, they decide in their hearts to give. Number two, they're eager to help. Number three, they're ready to give. Number four, they're enthusiastic in their spirit of giving, and it's contagious to other people. Number five, they're cheerful in their giving. Go back down to verse 7, and it says, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver, which means hilarious. These givers are laughing about it because they are cheerful about it. This is not a guilt thing. This is a fun thing. And it says that these generous faith givers have these 5 qualities. They decided in their heart. They're eager to help. They're ready to give. They're enthusiastic in spirit. They're cheerful when they give. Prepared, decisive, eager, ready, enthusiastic. What kind of words are these? You would never say these are words that are attached to an offering, but it's true. Most people feel these kind of words after they get a good dividend off of an investment. But here, these believers having this kind of spirit before they make the investment, because they know that they're investing in the kingdom of God. And they know that it's not only an act of obedience from the Old Testament, but it's an act of abundance in the New Testament. First fruits offering is a part of obedience, but faith giving is a part of abundance. And the generosity of faith to give brings joy to the heart. In fact, we see these five qualities of generous faith givers, but they're also qualities of faithless givers. Who are faithless givers? We see another list of five. We pick it up in verse 3. He says, I want to make sure to send my brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow. So one of the things that a faithless giver does is he gives a gift that's hollow. They say they're going to give something, but at the end of the day, there's no substance there. God's not looking for hollow gifts. It goes on, it says in verse 4 that he doesn't want them to be unprepared. It says in verse 4, for if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed in having been so confident. In other words, he doesn't want an unprepared sort of a deal, because then what happens is you feel compulsion. Now, I'm not talking about spontaneous giving. Sometimes we'll do spontaneous giving here, all right? But spontaneous giving that's unprepared is because the Spirit of God has moved upon you. But prepared giving means that you've actually thought about it. You've planned it. You've prayed over it. So you don't want your gift to be hollow. You don't want your gift to be unprepared. And then in verse 5, he goes even further. Check out the negative words here. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one what? Grudgingly given. God doesn't want a grudging gift. And then you get down to verse 7, which we've read a couple of times now, but he actually uses two other words. He says, you are supposed to give what you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. So we see another list of five. Faithless givers, or the way faith giving is not to be, is number 1, hollow. Number 2, unprepared. Number 3, grudging. Number 4, reluctant. Number 5, under compulsion. In fact, let's look at those lists together side by side. Here's a chart on the screen. Look at it for a second. This is the review, what we've talked about, and ask yourself the question, what side, the generous faith givers or the faithless givers, reflect your heartbeat and your mindset? Don't you want it to be the generous faith givers list? I know I do. So here's another practical application. Ask God to give you his heartbeat and mindset for generosity. Ask God for that list right there. Say, God, this is what I want to be true of my heartbeat and my mindset. And remember the promises from Malachi. Pour out blessings, prevent pests, and prosper you before others. If that's the case, who wouldn't be cheerful and enthusiastic and eager and ready to give to God after all he's done for us? Who wouldn't want to be connected to his divine economy when we realize that we experience obedience, abundance, and a sense of purpose when we are absolutely connected to him? It intoxicates our spirit, and it's the best sense of the word of intoxication. When you connect to the divine purpose of God and you're connected to his divine economy, it intoxicates your spirit with a sense of joy that we sung with at the top of the service. In a sense of generosity that blesses us more than it can bless anybody else, it feels like. Because God has blessed me so much, I cannot help but be a blessing. Because God has touched me so much, I cannot help but want to touch other people. And because God has helped me so much, I can't help but want to help somebody else. God is not into guilt giving. God doesn't want compulsive givers. God doesn't want givers who are mad because they've got to give. Our church is not about trying to make you feel guilty to give. Some of us came out of churches like that. And God rest his soul. My dad had a church, a Black Baptist church. It was a missionary Baptist church. I don't know of any missionaries they actually sent out, but the ladies wore white. And you used to have 3 offerings at least. We're not talking about that, make you feel guilty. You remember there were like three offerings. For us, there was the regular offering, there was the general offering, there was the building fund offering. They still in the same building. I'm 50 years old now. They still in the same building. I'm just saying, they're still there. Never saw a new building. I'm just saying. Maybe they meant building people up. And you prayed that there wasn't a guest speaker. Because you didn't write an honorarium check to guest speakers. You know, they took an offering after he preached. So if you're the preacher, you seem like you got to preach really good if you want to make your pay that night. And so he preaches and preaches and preaches, and then they want to take an offering. And then they sing a hymn while they're taking an offering. And then people come up and give an offering, and guess what happens? They count the offering right in front of you, and they keep singing the song. They're going to go to another verse and another verse, and they're very strategic with the songs they use. I mean, out of all the songs, it was always, I surrender all. Sing it again, y'all. I surrender all. I mean, it was amazing, right? It just kind of hit. And it kept going over and over again. They count up the offering, and they'd say, yeah, we still need another $200. They'll tell you how much they need. And then they'll have you keep coming. And after a while, you're just like, look, I know this ain't the spirit. It's about my clock. But I can't stand singing this one more time. I got to get out of here. I'll just give the money. Because over and over and over again, they're compelling you out of compulsion. We're not talking about that kind of offering here. We get to do this. We get to, look, not take an offering, give an offering. We have the joy of being able to get in on what God is up to and to connect to God's divine economy. And so we got to make sure that we understand that this is actually an opportunity. This is actually an opportunity to do something that a lot of people don't get to take advantage of. That's why when my boy got his job in New York, he just graduated, I told some of you, from college, and he's moving to New York tomorrow, and we're packing up the truck and taking him up there. And you know, we saw what his salary was, and we sent him a budget, and we talked through. First 10% goes to God. Next 10% goes to saving. And the other 80%. You got to pay some bills, but why don't we start with that college loan? fathers have some sway over this. So what are we saying? Repent if you're robbing God. Two, ask God for the heartbeat and the mindset for generosity. And three, pray about and prepare your heart this sacred week, as Gary called it, of what you're going to be in on next week, what you're going to give next week, and then also really what you're going to commit to give for the next 18 months. Some people want me to preach more about giving. And some people, as soon as you preach about giving, say you're preaching too much about giving. But one of the things I know, whether I preach about it or don't preach about it, I know what God has done for me. And I know that I'm a delightful land. And I know that I'm prosperous in Christ. And I know from whence God has taken me. And I think there's a lot of other people here like me who say, you know what, God has done something for me. And when God has done something for you, you don't have to beg people to give. Friends, I still remember the first house Amber and I lived in for 10 or 15 years. It was a townhome. And we lived it. Before that townhome, we were in a group home with four mentally challenged women in wheelchairs that were physically challenged as well. And we lived in that house, and she served as like the mother of that house. That was stressful in our marriage, and we had a small little room in the house. We knew we had to get out of there, but we knew that if we left that house, she wouldn't have a salary, and we wouldn't have food, because that all came with the house. And I didn't have a job yet, because I was called to plant this church. And so I was out there trying to beat the street every day, trying to figure out how we're going to do this thing. And one day we were driving through Columbia, Maryland, driving up 29 from Silver Spring, and we were driving through Columbia, Maryland, and we drove through an area called Long Reach. And in that area on Long Reach, off of a street called High Tour Hill, there was a little road called Yellow Rose Court. And on Yellow Rose Court, there was a corner town home that had a sign up that said it was for sale. I pulled in and I said, baby, look, there could be a dream home right there. He said, well, we don't have any money. And you don't have a job. All you want to do is network. Y'all don't know nothing about networking, do you? She said, you want to network, but you ain't got no net worth. And if we move out of this house where we are, we won't have food nor will we have a salary. I said, let's go knock on the door anyway. She goes, no, you got to call the agent anyway. I said, no. Let me just pull over. Let's just go knock on the door. And we knocked on the door. And she was all sheepish, and I'm like, hey, how you doing? And the woman that opened the door, a Greek woman, is like, who are you? And I said, hey, my name is David, and this is my wife, Amber, and we saw that you had a sign up for your house, and we just wanted to know, you know, how much you were selling it for. And she said, well, you're going to need to contact the real estate agent. And I said, okay, that's cool, but tell us about the house. It looks like a corner unit. It's brick. It's really nice. She goes, yeah, that's great, but you're going to have to call the agent. I said, well, that's wonderful, and we'll definitely call the agent. I just want you to know you have a beautiful home, and thank you so much. We just wanted to kind of take a peek and see it and see who lived here. About to turn to walk away, and a woman says, well, did you want to come in and see it? I'm thinking, I thought you'd never ask, you know. And so we walk in, and she shows us the place. To make a long story short, 3 hours later, her and Amber are sitting in the living room crying, talking, sharing. There's a Greek woman, and she's saying, yeah, your husband, he reminds me of my husband who died upstairs, and he's not living anymore. I'm like, really? But anyway, I'm going to be moving to Greece, and so I need to sell the house. And I said, well, we would love to have your house, ma'am. And she said, I'd love for you to have it. She goes, you have a job, right? No, ma'am. We're not going to have a job if we move to the house from Silver Spring to Columbia, Maryland. I'm not going to have an income until one day, you know, I'm able to start this church and all. And I said, but we really like the house, and thank you so much for entertaining us. And she stopped, and she started to cry, and she said, you know, I want you to have this house. She said, listen, if you move here in October, you can live for free until you get a job. And in January, whenever you get a job and make some money, go ahead and start paying us whatever you can pay. You see, at that point, you realize that it wasn't about what we had. It wasn't about my credit score. It wasn't about my references. It wasn't about my education. It wasn't about my color, class, or culture. It wasn't about where I was brought up or how I was born. It wasn't about whether I had a great credit history. It was about the divine purpose of God being connected to God's divine economy. And when God has purpose and plans for your life, He can provide whatever it is you need. If God honors it, if God orders it, God will pay the bill, because God always pays for what He orders. He's never going to stiff anybody. If He's called you according to His purpose, all things will work together for good to those who are the called of the Lord. According to His purpose, He can provide the prosperity. He can provide the poured out blessings. He can provide the pest to stop coming into your life. This is the God who says, if you get connected to my divine economy, you will never see the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I will bless you to the third and to the fourth generation. I will make sure that your kids return to the gospel one day. You train them up right, and in the end, they'll turn to me. But you gotta pour in to what God wants you to pour into. Is there anybody glad about what God has done for them? Is there anybody excited about giving to the Lord? Because when you give to God, He will bless you. Pull it all together, shaking together, overflowing. Because when you sow generously, you will reap generously. Or like my mama used to say, you can't beat God's giving, no matter how hard you try.
Couple of minutes, if you would. Maybe now we understand a little bit more about what Jesus meant when He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we've been such recipients of God's grace, haven't we? He's such a generous God. And that provokes us to want to live generous lives and to get in on what he's up to. You know, one of the most generous thing, well, not one of the most generous thing God has ever done for me, and I trust has ever done for you, is that he gave his best for you. He gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place, to die in my place. And then, if that wasn't enough, beyond that, he gives us the gift of faith. You know, the Bible says that we're saved by God's grace. It is the gift of God. By grace, through faith, and faith is the gift of God. So God gives us the very faith to be able to trust in him. And maybe, as Revelation says, God is knocking on the door of your heart. And maybe you're feeling a little bit of a stirring. And maybe you've never really invited and received that gift that God has given to you. Scripture says today is the day of salvation. If you feel that prompting of the Lord and you recognize your need, all you need to do is say, yes, God, yes. Appropriate that for me. I need you. And as you become a recipient of God's lavish grace in your life, you too can be passionate and enthusiastic and generous as you give back to God and to support what he's doing all around the world. So I invite you to trust Christ. Altar prayer team, come to the front if you would. If you have a spiritual need, maybe I want someone to pray for you. When we dismiss, would you come forward, allow someone here at the altar to pray with you? If you want to have a little more intentional conversation about your walk with Christ, grappling with an issue perhaps, stop by Connection Corner as you make your way out the lobby. Let's make this week a week of prayer where we consider what God would have us to do, come back next Sunday prepared, having responded to what God has spoken to us. If you need some materials, bridgeway.cc/2020, or pick up a brochure on your way out. If you came today, it's been a tough season for you. Maybe you need some food. Can we bless you? Can we send you home with some food? Simply drive around the building. You'll see a red awning, a red door. Stop there. Let us load up your car with some free groceries. That's one of the things that we can do for you. We also recognize the fact that some are in a season of life where I want to give. I just can't right now. On that intent card, there's going to be an opportunity for you to write prayer. I can't give right now, but I'm praying. I'm with you. I'm behind you. But I just can't give right now. We want you to still feel a part. So don't absent yourself from being here next week because you feel like there's nothing you can do. You know, Jesus acknowledged that widow's two mites. You remember that? When she gave two coins out of her poverty, two small coins. And he said, she's given more than everyone. Why? Because of the quality of the gift, not the quantity of the gift. She gave out a sacrifice. And we still talk about her story now. So we're not talking about equal giving here. We're talking about equal sacrifice. And we're asking God, who's given his best for us, God, what would you have me to do? That's our preparation for a very special week as we come back next week for our First Fruit Sunday. Would you stand with me? I'd love to dismiss us in prayer. God in heaven, we commit this service to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is suitable to direct our lives. And Lord, we thank you for reflections on your word today. Use your spirit to flip the light switch on so that we might be obedient and not just listeners of the word, but doers of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.